Welcome to Bible Greek Audio. Join us as we look into the book of Genesis. Continuing chapter 24, this is, by the way, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And the subject is Isaac getting a wife. Why would that be the longest chapter in the book of Genesis? I don't know, but it is. So let's recap just a little bit. Let me read chapter 24, verses 29 through 31 to get us back up to speed now, because we're halfway through it. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister, Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So now that's where we stopped last time. And now we're going to pick up the story with the servant, the unnamed servant. There is a lot of talk about why is he unnamed. It's just an awful lot of talk about that kind of thing, and bringing some kind of imagery or type that would, a topology that would be found in chapter 24. But I'll just leave it as it is. But it is an awful strange thing, servants unnamed. The story is repeated twice at least, as we find this servant telling this story, or we find Moses telling this story. But let's pick up with verse 32 today. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. This man unloaded the camels. You don't see it in the English, but the Hebrew is in the intensive voice. So the implication here is this is a lot of stuff on these camels. And it's a lot of work that he has to exert to get all this stuff off of these camels and do this stuff. So just take note of that. The Hebrew brings out that heavy labor that this Laban has to do. In verse 33, food was set out before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." Verse 34, so he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he was given all that he has." So here's a description here that the servant gives of Abraham, the condition of Abraham. He's a blessed man. And so on and so forth. But he's telling the bride's family to be here about the blessings that Abraham has. And so here's we're going to come to the selling point in just a minute. But notice the servant does give God the glory. And throughout the story, the first part of half of the story, he really gave God all the glory. When God brought Rebekah to him, he immediately fell down and bowed down and blessed the Lord, praised the Lord. It's this servant really understands the blessings that Abraham had. So anyway, he's explaining to this family back in Abraham's hometown about the blessings that Abraham had in the land. And notice that all of those that he's reflecting the we've seen that journey that Abraham had in the land as he went down south and said Sarah was his sister, and then he's released from that bad situation with more flock, more servants, and a blessing. And he does it again a second time. What happens? He leaves the land more blessed, with more flock, and so on and so forth. So God really does bless him in that land. Verse 37. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. So he's going to repeat this story to the family. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from the oath. So he repeats that that whole oath to this family of Rebekah. And 42. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. So notice he addresses the Lord God, Yahweh, of his master Abraham. I don't know what to think about that, but he seems to understand Abraham's God, and he seems to really be saved in that sense. He trusts in that Lord. He sits right down and he bows right down and he blesses and he gives thanks to God. But he still addresses it. That's the God of my master Abraham. I don't know. Is he acknowledging the blessing that he sees that God gives Abraham? I don't know. Maybe so. Could be several reasons, but there he is. If you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So he recounts this story to the family. And so the family responds here in 45. But before I had finished speaking, in my heart there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So the prophecy came to pass. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. When I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Malachi bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. Just a note about the nose rings. When we hear that, sometimes we think of the New Testament concept. And it's in the New Testament, the nose ring is one of bondage and that kind of thing. But this is not what that is. The nose ring in that culture was a thing of jewelry, and it was highly prized by the women. Kind of like today, you see women with nose rings. It's really an earring in the nose. And this would be a little small earring, nose ring, and it would be worn on the right nostril. And sometimes it would have beads in it, have jewelry in it. So it was a thing of highly prized in that culture, as we see these piercings today popular in all our culture. So that's what that is. In verse 48, "And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me to the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his own son." So he again recounts, he just immediately, when this happened, the prophecy or the sign happened, he fell down and praised the Lord. So in verse 49, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So what he's saying, he's asking them, in the English, it just isn't right. So he says, "Tell me." That Hebrew is really a lot stronger. It's tell me, I implore you, and it speaks of urgency and honesty. He wants an honest answer and an immediate answer. He's very, you know, the servant has traveled up there a long way, and he saw the Lord had blessed him. The Lord gave him the sign, brought Rebecca. So he sees this as the time, and the moment of truth is before him. And remember, if she doesn't accept, the family doesn't accept, he's led out of the oath. So verse 50. "When Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord, we cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken.'" This is really great because it just immediately acknowledge God is in this. How could they argue with God? Here's the sign. She comes exactly as asked, and so wow. A couple of things to notice about this in verse 50-51. Laban, the son of Bethuel, seems to have spoken for the family. Remember, Bethuel is the father. Laban is the son. And they seem to answer in at the same time, but really Laban is speaking here. The old man may be sick, he may be old, I don't know. But it's kind of odd that the old man doesn't say anything through this whole thing. Laban is doing the negotiation. A lot of the commentators will say, well, that's kind of custom of the day that the son negotiates for the family, for the wedding of the daughter, the arranged wedding. The brother would negotiate, but that may be true. But we find the father doesn't say much at all through this whole discourse. In fact, the only time you see his name mentioned is right here, and they both answer in accord. Kind of an interesting observation there. See, he agrees with his son, but he doesn't seem to speak at all. And so they finally, you know, how can we get in the way of the Lord? Take her. She doesn't have a say in that. Or does she? It's an arranged marriage. There's several things to notice about this arranged marriage. Here, we'll get to it. Verse 52. "And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother." Is this a payoff? This is not a payoff. I don't see this as a payoff, because the deal had already been made. See, this is just a gift of gratitude. This is a gift of kindness. It's not a payoff. It's an arranged marriage that doesn't have a lot of arranged marriages through history, especially through the Middle Ages with England and France and all of those arranged marriages. There was a certain sinisterness to those arranged marriages. They were negotiated for the benefit of the family, the furtherance of the kingdoms. and the nobilities. You know, most arranged marriages are not like that. In this particular case, it certainly wasn't like that at all. He gives jewelry, you know, the Prince Abraham, if you will, I like to call him the prince down in the land, he gives jewelry out of a gift, out of kindness. So I see this more of a gift than any kind of payoff. They didn't ask for it. Was it expected of them? I don't know, maybe. Maybe in arranged marriage cultures, maybe there's something expected. I know there are rules later on that will come forth, which will talk about value. But I see this as a gift.
And the father's completely left out.
I find that fascinating.
Yeah.
You know, I'm removed from the culture. I don't understand it. But it seems to me, even within, you look at the patriarch through the book of Genesis, you see the father always talks. He's always talking. He's foreign. He's not really in the Jewish culture. He is the Sumerian culture, Mesopotamian culture. But I do find that interesting. Notice her silence. Did she have a say in this? I see this as they're very spiritual. They're mystical, you might say. And hearing this story from the servant that that there was a sign given. And so they said, who am I to get in God's way? This is clearly a sign of God, so take her. Take her with you. Interesting story. So let's pick up the story with verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they rose in the morning and they said, send me away to my master. So they're partying, they're celebrating. This is a great celebration. And some verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Oh, Mama doesn't want her to go yet. She's going to really miss her daughter. 56, and he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. So they don't leave her out. They really don't leave her out of this bit at all. So then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, now listen to this blessing. Your sister, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of tens of thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. This is a wonderful poem here. Let me just recap a little bit because I covered an awful lot. So in verse 58, we finally hear a response from Rebekah in this whole negotiation, if you will. And she just plainly says, I will go. Doesn't say anything, I will go. And then verse 59, they sent her away. And so they sent her away, Rebekah and her sister and her nurse. The English doesn't give that any kind of emotion. It's just emotionless. But the verb tenses in the Hebrew, they do express that emotion, and they're intensive. And this is a lot of emotion in this verb, to send away. It's an emotional sending away. The family really is emotional. They love Rebekah and they hate to see her go, but it is time for her to have this wife. So they go into this wonderful poem that they give, and the first stanza of this poem have lots of children. You know, they're expressing the fact that she's going off to be a wife of a prince, and that they may have lots and lots of children, and that they may prosper on top of that. The second stanza that you and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. It's that's a strong expression, and it has a sense of dominion and victory over those who oppose them in the land. Remember, Abraham is down in the land, and he's living in tents. He's a stranger in the land, and he's very, very well respected in the land at this point. He is more of a prince in the land. But there are many people who, as kingdoms rise and clans rise, they will come against Abraham. So that's kind of a blessing that they will be strangers in the land. May God protect them. Kind of a blessing. Except God is left out of that. It's just a good wish. Verses 61 and 62. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate, in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there were camels coming. So here is Isaac, and he went down in the south country. I remember last time we found Beer Lahai-Roi, it was with Hagar and Ishmael, and they had fled the area, went out to the desert, because Sarah and Hur were fighting. So she flees, and Isaac, the teenager, almost dies in the land. He's just dehydrated, and they need water. So here is that well. This is that well. God sees is what Hagar called this well. God sees me, or you are the God who sees. So that's where he's at. He's out there in the wilderness, and he sees these camels, and he looks up and he goes. So verse 64, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. This is very strong language. Some of your translations may say fall. She fell. The verb again is extremely, extremely intensive. And the excitement that she has on seeing him is so extreme, she just immediately jumps off of that camel. She dismounts, is how mine is, but she just dismounts that camel really quickly. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and she covered herself. Ooh, what's going on there? She got real excited. He was obviously a handsome man. He's in his late 30s. I'm not sure how old she is. I would take her to be younger, you know, maybe 20s, somewhere early 20s, maybe. But he's in his late 30s. He's very princely. I would envision him as being very friendly. Because how was Sarah? She was beautiful. She was very beautiful. So I would expect him to be grown up, to be a handsome man. And she, in the sense in which she looked at him, she saw that and she noticed that, and she was very pleased. She was very, very pleased. She was coming to this land, and to top it all off, not only is he rich, a prince in the land, but he is handsome. So she covers herself with this veil. The veil could be a wrapper, a shawl. Or it could be the classic veil that you would find in that land with the Bedouins when they would cover the women's face. I'm not sure you can take that however you want. There's not real a lot of consistency there. Most of them would say it's a veil that covers the face. 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, Then Isaac brought her in unto her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Now notice that Sarah has a tent all to herself. This is a rich clan. The tent had not been taken down. She just died. The tent had not been taken down. I expect Abraham preserved the tent for them, and in fact for her, until they get married. She'll stay in this tent that was Sarah's, a queenly tent. So he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and he just really loves her. He was very much pleased too. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is an interesting story. And there are a couple things to notice about this story. Again, it's the longest story in the book of Genesis, 67 verses to get through this. What's so important about this? It's just a wife for Isaac. Well, there is a pedigree that has to come from Rebekah. But it does speak about this arrangement, this arranged marriage that really God arranged. And that's how this speaks of arrangement made by God, not really by happenstance or chance. But both the servant and Laban both recognized that. They both agreed that it was by God. They saw the evidence of it. And of course, the fact of Rebekah's obedience to that sign that was given by God shows an act of faith, an obedient faith. And that is probably the story that is given with this great length in this chapter. It has to do with obedience in recognizing the things that God does and being obedient to that and acting and working in faith.